I guess if you remember in our last message, we dealt with Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 until 21, where we saw Paul presenting his understanding of the gospel, or at least the various elements of the gospel. And he says that gospel teaches us that the righteousness of God can only be received through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It also teaches us that the law was given in order to show our own sinful tendencies. Third, it teaches us that if we make an attempt to go back to the Old Testament period and operate our spiritual lives as it were in that period, we are deemed as sinners. Fourth, it also teaches us that when we believe in Christ, we die to the burden and the yoke of the Mosaic law. Fifth, and as we have died to that law, the only way to live our lives is by exercising our faith in Jesus Christ, which means that we have to refute and denounce all notions of work-based salvation and rely only on the faithful work of Christ on the cross. And finally, the gospel teaches us that when we try to live by the commands of the Mosaic law to earn our salvation, as it were, we practically reject the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. So these were the six elements of the gospel through which Paul defines his understanding of the gospel, or presents his understanding of the gospel. So now from chapter 3, we can see a slight switch or a transition, as it were. He's moving to a different topic because he moves back to his rebuking tone. And somehow this is this whole section from chapter 3, verse 1 until chapter 4, verse 11. It's a whole section where Paul defends the gospel theologically. In the previous section, he defined the gospel according to his life, his ministry, his apostleship. But in this section, 3:1 to 4:11, he defends the gospel theologically. And how does he do that? He gives three major arguments. Paul gives three major arguments for defending the gospel. From chapter 3, from verse 1 until 5, Paul presents his argument from his own spiritual experience. Chapter 3, verse 6 until 14, he presents arguments from Scripture, where he shows that how our faith in Christ gives us the same blessing which God blessed to Abraham. And from chapter 3, verse 15 until 4:11, he presents the argument from the entire redemptive history and tells us what is the role of the law in it. And this is, I think, the very theological section, or the most theological section of the book of Galatians. And Paul is primarily focused on telling us, why did we receive the law? Why did we receive the law? What's the use of the law? So today, we'll just focus on his first argument. That is, his argument from spiritual experience. How Paul defends the gospel through his own spiritual experience from the first five verses of chapter 3. I think as I was reading these things, Paul is somehow assuming that these spiritual experiences are not just unique to him, but they're applicable to every believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone experiences these spiritual things when they start believing in Jesus Christ. So Paul was able to make these arguments on the basis of what he experienced and what they experienced when they embraced Jesus Christ. And right from the start, we can see that he was quite irritated. We can see he is quite irritated because these things were taught to them by Paul before. They were taught to them. And Paul, by writing this chapter, it's almost like he's rebuilding the foundation of their faith again. And as we read these five verses, it is easy to misunderstand or be misled by assuming that the Galatians never understood the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that Galatians never understood the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that you still do not understand what is the exact doctrine of justification by faith alone. What is the exact definition of the justification by faith alone? So Paul argues from the perspective of the Spirit of God, the perspective of the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you have the Holy Spirit, that proves that you have a right relationship with God. And because this is the case, you can never actually receive the Spirit of God by your own works. It can only be received through faith, by hearing the word of Christ, by believing in the cross. So Paul says that it's only by faith that not only your relationship is made right with God, but also you receive the Spirit of God. So I think this evening I just want to focus on the signs of a right relationship with God. The signs of a right relationship with God. One, that we have His indwelling Spirit in us. Second, His continuing and perfect work in us. Third, our sufferings in Him. And fourth, our exercise of the spiritual giftings that He has given to us. These are the four signs of a right relationship with God. Let's look at them one by one. Before Paul gives us these signs, he builds a sort of a foundation for these arguments. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul, after defining the gospel in the last section, challenges the intellectual caliber of Galatians. And he says, as it were, they rejected the gospel and started watching and believing in Harry Potter movies. Paul rebukes their worldliness, as well as their inclination towards it. According to Paul, this world is so fallen that it would rather believe in magic than in the gospel. Because, like the false gospel, magic too glorifies man instead of God. There is a similarity between the two. Then maybe that's the reason that anyone can be easily swayed by this simple aspect of the world. You preach and teach anything that glorifies man, and they will love you. They will embrace you as their own. Maybe that's the reason Paul says that both the gospel as well as the cross are actually an abomination to the world. Because it takes away its glory from them. There is no room for boasting when you believe in the cross. Nothing. You preach it to the world, they will have nothing to boast about. Now Paul uses the same principle, this principle of the gospel and the cross and the worldliness, and says that these Galatians are behaving as it was someone has performed magic on them, and they are operating under their control. And the only way to save them from it is by preaching the gospel to them, reminding the gospel to them. It is as it were that the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ is the only remedy we have to all the spooky things of this world. There are many instances that I have heard, I've experienced, coming from a different religious background, and especially coming from India, that how this world operates, especially when they give themselves over to demonic and spooky things. I was so surprised that those things actually happen, and they have the power on this world. I could experience them a lot more in an intense fashion, because I'm the only believer in my whole family, and they are still Hindus. They still practice some things which I can experience in my soul. And it was only the gospel of Jesus Christ which saved me from this world and from the spooky things of this world. It actually does not matter which culture or which nation you come from. The cross is and always will be either foolishness or a stumbling block to this world. But to those who believe, it is the power of God, as well as they have the mind of God. And let me say this. My boss came to me saying, "Chirag, if you are in Canada, you have to understand that our culture is way too advanced and way too progressive than Indian culture. And hence, you should embrace the LGBTQ or the homosexual nature of our culture as well." And I was like, yes, maybe I do not understand logic in a very clear fashion. But it is still nonsense. That logic was still nonsense. And honestly, all I wanted to convey to her that you cannot see things correctly. You cannot embrace or understand things as they are until and unless you do not embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. There is a wisdom that follows the cross. There is wisdom that follows the cross, because it takes humility and repentance to embrace the cross. We cannot embrace the cross without being humble and without being repented. And this is actually the only way, or maybe one of the ways, which will open our minds to spiritual wisdom. We cannot attain spiritual wisdom by reading more theological books. Trust me. You can ask my friends. But that wisdom only comes with humility and repentance. It only comes with humility and repentance. And even as I'm experiencing these things, I would say the Bible tells us that even asking God questions does not help. The way to attain spiritual wisdom is not by asking questions to God. It's by humbling ourselves to Him. Job asked many questions to God. God answered none of them. And still, he received some wisdom. All God did was reveal Himself to him and told him what he was or what he is. So this kind of understanding or this kind of logic does not make sense to the world, and they reject it. And Galatians, I believe, were guilty of rejecting the same logic which made them foolish. So Paul starts from verse 2, starts asking rhetorical questions, which leads us to our first point. In verse 2 he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul is very clear in indicating that the first sign of our right relationship with God is the indwelling Spirit in us. As Paul asks this question, he is just reminding them when they were actually saved, that what happened when they believed in the gospel. There is a connection Paul is trying to build here with the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of the law. Or he's just distinguishing them. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he states very clearly that the ministry of the law was the ministry of death. And if we go back under that ministry and try to earn our salvation through our works, all we will receive is death. But if we are under the Spirit and we operate under the realm of the Spirit, we will receive the Spirit, in quote-unquote, life. And Paul, in verse 3, takes the argument further by asking another rhetorical question. By saying, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh." Paul is telling that another sign of your right relationship with God is understanding the work of the Spirit from first to last. The work of the Spirit from first to last. It was as if that Paul could sense they are switching back and forth from the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh. And Paul was worried about their spiritual health, Because from his perspective, the Galatians started full of faith, full of zeal, full of love. But something as it were happened to them, and they switched to the realm of the flesh. We are not sure whether they got carried away by the cares of this world or some inner agitations of their own soul. But it is clear that Paul, by this question, that Paul is indicating they took their spiritual lives in their own hands. But Paul in Philippians is very clear that that it is God who has started the work of salvation in them. They did not initiate that salvific work, and he will be the one who will bring it to completion. We have to work out our salvation because God has worked out in us. Maybe I think we have to realize there's always a temptation to orchestrate things of our spiritual lives. And it is that time that we have to remind ourselves and realize that it was God who started, and it will be God who will finish it. One of my childhood friends who was saved through me was full of zeal initially, had so much of inclination towards the Word of God, towards theology. But somehow, he felt things were not working out for him. Somehow he felt that God is working very slow in his life. And he decided to take the matter into his own hands and started earning his own salvation through his own works. His condition is not good. And honestly, as I observe his life and lives of many others, we do not, or one does not start with a sort of an outright rejection of the gospel or outright rejection of God. They start with small things. Things like, okay, there's one thing that has been bothering me about God. There is one thing that I cannot accept about God. And eventually, one piles up things like these. And eventually they fall away. Maybe for a time, maybe for forever. But we have to guard ourselves against these things. What is it that we have issues with? Why aren't we able to accept or embrace few attributes of God or few doctrinal teachings? And this is a matter of spiritual care. So, and maybe that's something that Paul was trying to achieve by saying, you cannot perfect the work of God through your own flesh or by your own flesh, by your own works. It was started by God and it will be finished by God. Fourth sign of a right relationship with God, our sufferings in Him. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul here states that if the sign of justification is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believers, then suffering is the sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Suffering is the sign that the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Because this was the pattern set by our Lord Jesus, as when he was baptized, he was led to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus endured it. He suffered and he endured it. And everyone who is united to him follows the same route, including the Galatians. Paul is genuinely concerned about their spiritual well-being, as he thinks there is a chance that they might have even wasted their sufferings in Jesus Christ. I mean, honestly, one might suffer for God and still be the same person. There is a chance when one might reject the sanctifying nature of our sufferings and just suffer in vain. I think suffering changes even those who are not in Jesus Christ. You talk to them, they say, okay, this is what I've learned through my sufferings. But when we suffer in Christ, it not only changes us, but it changes those around us. We are not suffering for our own sake. We are suffering for God and His church. Because our sufferings in God has the potential, at least, if not guaranteed, has the potential to change people's eternal destinies. And God has designed this way. And Paul is saying Paul wasn't ready to let the Galatians to compromise with the gospel or even the things that they suffered for Jesus. For him, all he wanted to just persevere and understand the true gospel. The another effect of or the other sign of the right relationship with God is the exercise of the spiritual giftings. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul is reminding the Galatians that when they believed the gospel, they not only received the Spirit, but also the gifts that come with him. Now this might be, I'm not sure, but this might be referring to the gifts of prophecy or tongues, as it was not just the apostles who had those giftings, but everyone who believed in Jesus Christ. For instance, Cornelius started speaking in tongues after he received the Spirit. And many believers in the book of Acts, we see, started prophesying when they received the Spirit. And there are various instances in church history as well. But one has to understand that we cannot use these giftings at our own convenience. The Spirit dictates the use of these giftings. Martin Lloyd-Jones states that we cannot use these giftings, these spiritual giftings, like we use our taps to draw water out. We cannot switch on and off these giftings at our will. God is in full control when we exercise our spiritual gifts. Do you see, even in exercising the spiritual gifts, God has left no room for human boasting. We can never attribute the exercise of spiritual gifts as our own works. It is God who started this work, and it is God who continues it, and it is God who finishes it. And I want to ask you that, If you think that your relationship with God is not right, embrace Jesus and the cross and his cross. And the signs of your right relationship with him is his indwelling spirit in you, his continuing work in you, your sufferings in him, and the exercise of the spiritual giftings that he has bestowed on you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your servant, Paul, who was so concerned for your people that he never wanted them to fall away. But he did everything he could in order to bring them back to you. A gracious God, give us that heart, O Lord. Give us that heart. That when we see our brothers and sisters even questioning you in a way which is not right, we can help them understand you and the work of your Son Jesus Christ and how it has been applied unto our souls. Please be with us, Father. Be with us throughout this entire week as we rely on you, as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.